Okay, welcome and blessings to each one tuning in this morning. So wonderful to have you drawing near in faith this morning with the Bible open, and we're here to study the Word. So best as you can, let's focus our hearts, particularly this morning, because it's a study that does take a little bit of attention and focus. So best you can, put the cat out of the room, turn the phone off, open your Bible, and let's give our hearts to this time in Daniel chapter 9. And if you have a Bible, you can turn there with us. And let's start this morning, this time together with a prayer. So Father, oh, thank you once again to be in your house, in your Word, to be in the faith, looking to you afresh this morning. We thank you that this book is open in our lives, that we are disciples, that we are learning and growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We're growing in our understanding. Oh, we ask you, please, Lord, teach us and lead us and bless us. Anoint our ears to hear. Open our hearts to receive and teach us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Okay, Daniel chapter 9. And we've had a wonderful journey through the book of Daniel. If you'd like to catch up on those, they are on our YouTube channel, which is studytheword.co.uk, also on our church website, pefc.org.uk. And particularly, you might want to listen to Daniel chapter 2, 7 and 8, which are the prophetical chapters, which would help prepare for this. But nevertheless, we're in Daniel chapter 9, and we'll set the stage and frame the context. This chapter is perhaps fairly well known to students of the Bible, particularly the last four verses, because they are really, it's a cornerstone prophecy for the end times understanding. It's a crucial prophecy to understand as a believer, and it's a privilege to be able to teach it this morning. It sets up those verses, focus in on a particular event that will happen on the future end times timeline. In fact, it's the event that will signify the end. Jesus terms it that way. Then the end is here. It's the event that triggers what is known as the Great Tribulation, which is the second half of a seven-year period when the Antichrist will be revealed for who he really is, and unleash this incredible persecution against the Jews and any of faith, any believers. And those last 3.5 years will end with the return of Christ. So that's the focal point is halfway through that period, the Antichrist will reveal himself, and he will set up an image of himself to be worshipped in the temple in Jerusalem. And he will set himself up to be worshipped as God. That's the pivotal event. So keep that in mind. That event is known as the abomination of desolation. I know that sounds a strange phrase, but the abomination, such incredible horror and sacrilege for the Jews that an image will be set up in the temple, that one will be set up to be worshipped as God in the temple, and it leaves the temple desolate, the abomination of desolation. Paul refers to this in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. He says, that day will not come, and there he's speaking about what's called the day of the Lord, which is spoken of all through the Old Testament. It points to a day or a time of judgment on the earth. It's called the day of the Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation. There's several different names for it. That day will not come unless the falling away come first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It's also referred to in Revelation 13 by John. 13:14, those who dwell on the earth are told to make an image to the beast, and as many as would not worship the image of the beast were to be killed. So, the first mention of this event in the Old Testament is in the book of Daniel. It's actually in Daniel 8:13. It says, "There I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, 'How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation?'" And that phrase is that event, that abomination, it's the trigger for the great tribulation. And in verse 19, it says, "Look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be." So that time of indignation or the time of wrath looks to that great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the day of the Lord. Now, when the disciples were with Jesus on the Mount of Olives and they were looking over the city of Jerusalem, looking over the temple, and they asked him several questions in Matthew 24. They asked him when the end will come. And in response to that, he points them to this prophecy of Daniel referring to the abomination of desolation. It's in Matthew 24, verse 1 and 2. They ask the question, and he answers in verse 15, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then those who are in Judah flee to the mountains." So they said, "When shall the end come?" And Jesus says, "When?" And he points to this event when the Antichrist sets up the image of himself in the temple called the abomination of desolation. Then the end is here. And he says, "Those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Why? Because in verse 21, "There will be great tribulation, such has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be." So this event, this monumental, critical, key event, triggers the great tribulation on the earth, yet future. And so let's frame the context again. We remember Daniel is in exile. He was one of the captives in 605, the first deportation of the Babylonians. He finds himself in Babylon as a young teenager. The years go by, 10 years, 20 years, almost 70 years have gone by. He's now an old man in Babylon, and he's studying the prophecies of Jeremiah. And by the prophecy, he suddenly realizes not only was Jeremiah right, and just as he predicted, they were taken captive. But Jeremiah predicted the captivity would be 70 years. And Daniel suddenly realizes, wait a minute, I've been here almost 70 years. The timeline is almost up. This is in verse 2. "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And he understood after that time of desolation would come restoration. The people would be restored again." So this prophecy of Jeremiah 25:11 speaks of the 70 years. 29:10 again says, "After 70 years, I will bring you back again." This moves Daniel to pray, to confess, to intercede. And this is his famous prayer in the majority of this chapter from verse 1 to 20, his prayer of confession and intercession on behalf of the people, looking to God, God who had faithfully promised through covenant that his people will be restored. And while he is praying, something incredible happens. The angel Gabriel is sent as a messenger to give Daniel insight and understanding. In verse 21, "While I was speaking in prayer, Gabriel came." Verse 22, "Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill to understand." Verse 23, "Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." Now, Daniel is considering the 70 years, the past time of desolation. He's considering the imminent restoration. And Gabriel says, "I'm here not to speak to you about 70 years that have passed and the restoration that will come." And of course, it did come. As we read in Ezra chapter 1, Zerubbabel returns with a remnant. Ezra himself returns with a remnant to rebuild the temple. Then Nehemiah returns and rebuilds the wall. The people are restored to the land. So it did come. But Gabriel says, I'm not here to talk to you about that restoration, but a future restoration, a lasting, final, ultimate restoration of God's people in the land, which is yet future. And that will not be after 70 years, but it will be after 70 weeks. And this brings us to this prophecy at the end of Daniel, which is often called Daniel's 70 weeks or Daniel's 70th week. So let's look at those verses. Verse 24, he says, know that 70 sevens, or some translations might say 70 weeks, the Hebrew word for week is literally sevens, and the context being years. So it's 70 times 7 years. So it's a timeline of 490 years that are laid out. So he says, 70 weeks or 70 years are determined, and that means a determined or decreed, divinely cut out period of time for your people and your holy city. So the prophecy and the program focuses on the Jews in Jerusalem. This time is cut out and it relates to your people and your holy city. And then he gives the scope of the prophecy, 6 things he lists, which must be accomplished by the end of that period, or particularly at the end of that period. He says to finish the transgression, to make end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, or the future temple in the millennial. That's the scope of the prophecy. And these things relate to the return of Christ and the setting up of his kingdom on the earth. So this tells us that it will be 490 years laid out before Christ returns and the kingdom will be restored. These 6 things must happen by the end, or will happen when Christ returns. These things are all, if you like, the culmination of all the Old Testament prophets predicted regarding the kingdom. And they are particularly future. They are clearly future. There are some who teach today in different camps of theology that the future kingdom is not literal, but it is, they give a figurative application. They believe that the kingdom is now fulfilled in the church alone, that there is no future program for the Jews, no literal kingdom on the earth where Christ will reign, etc. But if you take the literal approach, as we do, we see these things are clearly not fulfilled on the earth yet. They are looking to the future. To finish the transgression or the rebellion, particularly of the Jewish people. Although they're restored in the land today, they're not restored in faith, in favor, but they are, we could say, in rebellion and being prepared for a coming judgment. To make an end of sins, to make reconciliation, etc. So, what have we said so far? It's a timeline. Gabriel comes, he lays out a timeline with a beginning and an end to Daniel. So in verse 25, he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah Prince. Now the Messiah Prince, of course, when he comes, the Lord Jesus, will accomplish these things. So here it says from this point to this point, from A to B, here's the timeline, here's the beginning and here's the end. He says that from that time to that time, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Of course, that's 69 weeks or 69 sevens. He divides it to 7 and 62 because the first 7 weeks or 7 times 7, which is 49, the first 49 years is how long it took them to rebuild the temple and the city under Nehemiah. Then he defines that separately. There'll be 7 weeks and then 62 weeks, which is a further 434 years. If you put that together, it comes to 483 years. So he says there will be 483 years, let's just translate it that way, The street will be built again, the wall, even in troublesome times. That's referring to Nehemiah, the troublesome times. We know if you've read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, you see the opposition and troublesome times they had in the rebuilding, which took that first 49 years. So 69 weeks, or 483 years, until what? So, until the Messiah comes. Now, the prudent student here might be saying, well, okay, wait a minute, that's 69 weeks. Okay, that equates to 483 years, because a week is seven. But there's still 1 week unaccounted for. There's 69, but where's the 70th week? Where's that last week, or where's that last seven-year period? Let's put that on the shelf for now. We'll come to that. Of course, that's the crown of Daniel's 70th week prophecy. And notice he says, from the command to restore or to build the city and the wall. So listen, if we knew the date of when this command was given to restore the temple and rebuild the city, we could count forwards along the timeline and know when the Messiah would come, right? And what's incredible is that we do have that date. Now, there were several decrees that were given. There were the decree of Cyrus, of course, to return and rebuild the temple. The decree of Darius later in 512 to rebuild the temple. Also, Artaxerxes gave a decree to build the temple. But Artaxerxes also gave a decree to rebuild the city. And that's specifically what this prophecy says. From the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So the decree we must look at is Artaxerxes' decree. It's in Nehemiah chapter 2. And the date is given 444 BC. We have the actual year and the day that was given. Now, there's a work that has been done by some over the years, notably Sir Robert Anderson, who was a commissioner of Scotland Yard in the late 1800s. He was also a theologian, and he did a lot of work and calculations on working this out and taking into account leap years and the certain calendar that was used, and that was 360-day year and those types of things. He converts those years, first of all, to days, which is 173,880 days. And he counts from that date in 444 when the decree was given. He adds those days and comes to the date March 29th, 33 AD. And what happened on that date? It was the date that Christ rode into Jerusalem on what we call the triumphal entry. When he did that, he was fulfilling messianic prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Behold, your king comes to you riding on a donkey. What's amazing, it's not just a prophecy generally of the generation or even the year. Imagine if the prophecy was of the year that Christ would come. That would be incredible. But it's the day. The day is predicted hundreds of years beforehand when Christ, the Messiah Prince, or the anointed Messiah King, because the Greek word, the Hebrew word, refers to a ruler or a king. It's used of David and King Saul. So the Messiah Prince or the Messiah King, the day that he would present himself as the King of Israel riding into Jerusalem was predicted perfectly. That's mind-blowing to me. You would say to someone, wait a minute, you mean there's a prophecy in the book of Daniel, 500 years B.C., that if you do the calculations, it comes to the day that Christ presented himself as the Messiah King? Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? So you may remember when Jesus did ride into Jerusalem, what did he say? Let's read that in Luke 19. As he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. This is Luke 19, now verse 38. Saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And that was a phrase that recognized the coming of the Messiah. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he said if they would keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. In other words, he was acknowledging what they were saying. Verse 41. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And notice that phrase. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day. This was the day predicted. This was the day of presentation. This is the day when Christ, the Messiah, the King, came to deliver Israel, to set up the kingdom on the earth, so to speak. Of course we know that it was foreordained that he would be rejected by the Jewish people, John 1:11, etc. And through his rejection and his crucifixion, salvation would fall unto many, unto the Gentiles, according to the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So the cross was in the mind's eye of God all the way from eternity past, of course. Nevertheless, the rejection of the Messiah is noted. And he says, consequently, verse 43, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave in you one stone upon the other because you did not know the time of your visitation. So there's another key phrase. This is the time of your visitation when the Messiah rode into Jerusalem. This is your day, but you did not know it. You did not acknowledge it. You did not know the time of your visitation. Therefore, he predicts a judgment on the city. And of course, 38 years later, in AD 70, under Titus of Rome, he marched into Jerusalem and destroyed the city and, of course, the temple. And when Jesus said this, by the way, remember when Jesus stood before Pilate sometime after this, a few days after this, early on that Friday morning, when Pilate washed his hands and said, you know, I'm guiltless, the crowd cried out and said, let his blood be on us and our children, almost prophetically looking to that judgment that would come upon that generation and the city of that time. So, what have we said so far? If you count the 69 weeks, or the 483 years, or the 173,880 days, if you count that time from Artaxerxes' decree in Nehemiah 2:4, if you count forward, you come to the day Messiah came into Jerusalem as king. Now, that's incredible in itself. But then the prophecy goes on and says, after that, there are other things that were predicted. After the 69 weeks, there will be some other things that will happen. Interestingly enough, they will happen before the 70th week. This is why the 490 years were not just on one timeline, but there were 69 weeks and then a gap, and then the 70th week is still future. Or there was 483 years to the coming of Christ, and then a gap or an interruption or an interval, and then the last week or last 7 years is yet future. It's still yet future. So we are right now on the timeline between the 69th week and between the 70th week, or if you like, between the first coming of Christ and between the second coming of Christ. And the prophecy says after the 69th week, there are certain things that will happen. Let's look here. Verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, or in other words, at the end of that 483-year period, when the Messiah has presented himself as king, after that, the Messiah shall be cut off. Now, not only is it incredible that there was a prophecy predicting the Messiah would come, and he came, whenever he came, but it predicts when he would come, not just to the year, but to the day. Not only that, it predicts that the Messiah would be cut off. And of course, the Jewish expectation and the voice of the prophet said very loudly that the king would reign. He would set himself up on you know, as a king to reign, liberate the Jewish people, etc., and reign and begin his kingdom. But here it says the Messiah shall be cut off. Amazing. And this means not just that he would die, but he would be killed. For Isaiah 53:8 says he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And this is why it goes on to say the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And of course, clearly the gospel rings out beautifully with this truth, that he came not for himself. He laid down his life for us, for others, for our sins. Again in Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So the Messiah will be cut off, and not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, the prince who is to come is another one of those titles. And I think it's something like 25 different titles that this future political and religious leader will come onto the world stage. We commonly call him the Antichrist, but he is a man of many titles and names. And this is one, the prince who shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So the people of the prince who is to come, and at that time we know that when Titus came into Rome, leading the army, etc., destroying the sanctuary, that happened in AD 70. And the people of the prince, of course, relate to the enemies of Israel. So the prince who is to come is the Antichrist. The people of the prince are the enemies of Israel. And they are seen in the Gentiles here who destroy Jerusalem. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. So again, this is a prediction of the AD 70 destruction under Titus. So here's the question as we bring this to a close. What about the 70th week? We studied in this prophecy that there are 69 weeks, which equate to 483 years, until the Messiah prince. You can work out to the day when he rode into Jerusalem as a Messiah king. After that, he would be cut off, not for himself. And after that, Jerusalem will be destroyed, which was 38 years later in AD 70. But what about the last week? What about that last 7-year period? What about Daniel's 70th week? And this is brought to us in the final verses here. So, verse 27. Then he, the prince who is to come, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So, this tells us that in a yet future time, when this political leader rises, and we've studied him in Daniel 7 and chapter 8, you can go back and listen to those studies. He is known as the little horn, or the king that rises up. He gets power over 3 kings. Another 7 kings submit to him. There is a worldwide governance that he presides over. And he will make a covenant with many. In other words, he will make a covenant and the majority with many. So there's a remnant that is not for it. But with the many in Israel, he makes a covenant. And it says, for 1 week. Remember, week means 7. This is a period of 7 years. So he makes a 7-year covenant, very most likely a peace treaty with Israel. And it goes on to say then, but in the middle of the week, he will bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So he makes a 7-year treaty with Israel. In the middle of the week, in other words, halfway through the 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And this refers to that great event when he will set himself up, the image of himself in the temple to be worshipped as God. This refers to the abomination of desolation Christ spoke of in Matthew 24:15. So he will bring an end to sacrifices and offerings. That tells us that by the midpoint of the tribulation, the tribulation temple, in other words, the new temple, which many would love to see built in Jerusalem today, but of course there's a stalemate there and their hands are tied, they can't do it. But by this time, the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem, the sacrificial system will be reinstituted, but the Antichrist will make the covenant with Israel, and halfway through, he will bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Why? Because he will be demanding all worship towards himself. And this will begin the Great Tribulation, that 3.5-year period on the earth. It's perhaps the most documented time in all the Bible. It's called in Daniel 7 and Daniel 12, it's referred to as the time times and a half a time. In other words, 1 + 2 + ½, or 3.5 years. It's referred to as the 3.5 years or half a week here in Daniel 9. 42 months in Revelation, 1260 days in Revelation. So it's given to us in terms of half a week, 3.5 years, 1260 days, 42 months. It's a very important, defined, literal, future time period on the earth. It's called the Day of the Lord, the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. And here it is. So, and on the wing of the abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even to the consummation which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Again, so in that second half, unbelievable persecution will be unleashed, which is why in Matthew 24:16, Jesus goes on to say, listen, if you're in Judea, speaking to the Jews in Judea, run, flee to the mountains, because there will be great tribulation on the earth. The Jewish remnant will flee. They will run. It's believed they will go to Petra for protection, which is in Jordan today. Zechariah 13:8 tells us, it shall come to pass that in the land, says the Lord, two parts shall be cut off and die, but a third shall be left therein. So this tells us that out of the Jews that begin this 7-year period, two-thirds of them will be cut off. Two out of three will be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. In other words, a third will survive the Great Tribulation, will be kept and preserved as a remnant by the Lord unto the end. Goes on in Zechariah 13 in verse 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, this is my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. So at the end of that period, at the end of the tribulation, the Lord returns. The Jewish people will look on him whom they have pierced. There will be great sorrow and great repentance, and they will acknowledge him and accept him as their Messiah. And he will say, they will say, oh, this is our God. And he will say, this is my people. And he will set up his kingdom on the earth. And then all the aspects of Daniel 7:24, which we read at the beginning, will be fulfilled. He will finish the transgression, make an end of all sins, make reconciliation, bring in everlasting righteousness, etc., anoint the most holy temple. It will all happen. And when Matthew is recording that in Matthew 24, when he gets to that abomination of desolation, Matthew adds this phrase where Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, and then Matthew puts in this phrase, let he who reads understand. And that's why we're studying the Bible. That's why we're in Daniel 9 this morning. Because we want to be those who read, who understand. We want to be students of these end time prophecies and grow accustomed with the timeline that is so beautifully and specifically, carefully laid out for us in the scriptures. And believers, be believers who have a living hope in the return of Christ, in the future resurrection, and the fulfillment of all things. Amen. So, Father, we thank you this morning that we could have this time and study these verses together. We thank you that we are growing, perhaps slowly but surely, in our understanding, in our faith of these great truths and predictions, this great book. Thank you for the book of Daniel, these verses, these prophecies. Oh, the assurance we have in our faith of your plan, of your program through the ages. And with our hearts and minds and eyes lifted, we say, oh Lord, come quickly. We believe and are so stirred in our hearts when we think of the fulfillment of all your promises, of all the covenants. And we love you and thank you and praise you. Perhaps there's someone listening this morning, not sure of your salvation. Perhaps you think your salvation comes through good works. Oh, but we got good news for you. Your salvation is not by works that you do for God, but by a work that he has done for you at the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for you so that you could be saved, not by your works, but by his great grace. Put your faith in him. Say, Jesus, please save me today. Help me and lead me and guide me in my journey and walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you so much.